James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing, and you say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich ones the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Most of you know the Bible story about Joseph and his multicolored coat. But in case you haven't heard it, I'll give you the Cliff Notes version. Joseph was a son of Jacob, and he was Jacob's favorite and most beloved son. And Jacob showed this favoritism on a regular basis so much that Joseph's other brothers knew that Joseph was the favorite. And this caused problems in the family. It caused jealousy to arise, as you can imagine. So much so that one day, Joseph's brothers rose up against him and devised a plot to make it look as if he had been killed by a lion, when in reality he had been sold into slavery. And when Jacob found out that his favorite, most beloved son had been killed, he was utterly devastated. Now, what Joseph's brothers did here was wrong. It was sinful. It was wicked. But all of this really stemmed from partiality, from favoritism. This most likely wouldn't have happened if Jacob wasn't showing favoritism to his one son over the others. You see, Jacob was showing partiality. Partiality is a deadly thing. When we are partial to some over others, people end up getting hurt. And sometimes we end up getting hurt because this partiality, this favoritism, it clouds our minds. And so that's what what our text is talking about this morning. James is talking about partiality in the church and how we as believers should battle it. But as we continue our study in the book of James, we must not lose sight of what he has already taught us. In chapter 1, James starts by talking about how we should respond internally to the various trials and tests that we face in this life. Then he goes on and talks a lot about how we should respond externally in any given situation. In James chapter 1, verse 18, he tells us of the spiritual birth that we have through the word of faith. But then he goes on and tells us how we should live according to that word which has been given to us. And in continuing that theme, James begins chapter 2 of this epistle by giving us instruction about how we should interact with those around us. In verses 1 through 3, James gives us the command to show no partiality within the church. Look at verses 1 through 3 with me. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you sit there, you sit down at my feet. Well, the first thing that I want you to notice is that James addresses his audience as his brothers. Remember, James is writing this book to his brothers and sisters, the Jewish Christians of his day. He's writing this letter to men and women who had suffered and been persecuted by those around them. They suffered under some very, very intense trials, both physically and emotionally. But you see, this letter is also written for you, brothers and sisters. We are also brothers and sisters in Christ with James. James is our brother through the bond that we have through Christ Jesus. And so, brothers and sisters, James is telling us as well that we should not show any partiality within the church. We shouldn't make distinctions among ourselves based upon what someone's wearing or how much money they have or what kind of car they drive. We shouldn't decide whether we interact with people based upon any earthly possessions they have. We should make these distinctions for any other reason as well. You see, whether a person walks into our assembly with a beautiful silk gown or filthy rags, we should treat them both with the love of Jesus Christ. Now, James is not saying that we shouldn't treat those with authority over us with respect. We definitely should treat those with authority over us with respect. For example, if our president were to come to Seattle and speak in a local community center, if we were to go and hear him speak, we would treat him with respect. We might even stand when he enters the stage. And that goes for any of our former or our future presidents as well. You see, we may not like a particular president or their politics, but we treat them with respect due to the office that they hold. And so James is not saying here that we shouldn't treat those with authority over us with respect. He's saying that we shouldn't treat people with more respect than others simply because of how much money they have or maybe the clothing that they're wearing. And James gives us a pretty good illustration of this in verses 2 and 3 when he talks about this wealthy rich man that comes into the church. And he's given a seat of great importance. And then this poor man has come in, and he's told to sit on the floor at someone's feet. And I was trying to think of a modern version of this story, how this would play out. And I think perhaps a modern version of this story might be that perhaps you have a wealthy, prominent businessman, maybe someone like Bill Gates, comes into this congregation, and then a homeless person comes in off the street. And perhaps this homeless person comes and asks me if they can sit next to me. And what if I were to tell them, no, you can't sit next to me, because I was hoping that Bill Gates would come and sit next to me so that I could maybe get something from him, maybe some of his wealth and fortune would rub off on me. What if I were to do that? Would that be showing the love of Jesus Christ? No, it would not be showing the love of Jesus Christ. You see, if we make distinctions, if we show favoritism based upon someone's wealth or social standing, we are not showing the love of Jesus Christ. And when we make these distinctions, we are judging with our hearts. Look at verses 3 and 4 with me. And if you pay attention to the one who wears fine clothing and say, you sit here at a good place, while you say to the poor man, you sit over there, you sit down at my feet, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? See, James is telling us that when we make these judgments, when we make these distinctions in the church based upon wealth or fortune or anything else, really, we are discriminating against others and we are having evil thoughts. Remember earlier on in the first chapter, James talks a lot about the heart, and he says that our actions and our words speak a lot about the state of our hearts. And so when we judge others based upon how little or how much money they have, we are making ourselves judges within our hearts. And friends, Jesus Christ is the only true judge. Imagine if Jesus Christ made distinctions among us based upon how much we could offer him. If that were the case, none of us would stand. Because apart from Jesus Christ, there is nothing that any one of us can offer to our God. But you see, this really was a major issue for the church during James' time. These believers were showing partiality in the church. Remember, they had suffered under great persecution, and so they were trying to, in a sense, butter up these rich rulers to get something from them. They were trying to show partiality to alleviate the suffering that they had been going through for years. But how do we show partiality in the church today? How do we favor some over others? Well, in our society, we often live and worship in places of similar economic status. That's to say that we often feel more comfortable worshiping with people that living with and worshiping with people that we're more like. And so discrimination and partiality often is much more subtle today than what you might see here. So I was reading a blog last week, and the writer highlights a whole bunch of common areas in which we see discrimination in the church today. according to this blogger, these, we have these various categories, and we end up creating kind of a social hierarchy within the church and in society based upon these categories. And so if you are of a higher status, you're given more attention, and if you are of a lower status, you're often a little more neglected. Now, the first category that the blogger cited was education. Our society is pushing more and more and more for continuing education. And that is a really, really good thing. It is good that we are an educated society, and it's good that we're encouraging our youth to get education. But something that we need to acknowledge is that someone having an advanced degree does not necessarily mean that they are smarter or have more to offer than someone without that advanced degree. See, there's not necessarily a correlation between education level and intelligence. But so often in the church, and I'm not talking about this congregation, I'm speaking about the universal church. But so often in the church, we tend to listen more to someone who is well-educated over someone that might have little or no education. We tend to view their views more highly than another person. But something we need to ask ourselves is this really showing the love of Jesus Christ? Now, please don't misunderstand me. I am not suggesting that if you have a medical concern that you should come to me over someone like Dr. Joel Martin, who is a well-educated medical doctor. And I'm not suggesting that you should come to me with a tax problem over someone like Aaron Piper or Alicia Hemphill. That's probably a good decision because I have limited to no math skills. But my point is that so often we neglect people, and so often we create distinctions based upon education level, and that's something that we need to be very careful not to do. The second major category that the blogger addressed was family lineage. Many denominations, ours included, have major families who have long ties to the denomination. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, do we tend to view people more highly because of who their parents or grandparents are? On the flip side, do we sometimes view people more lowly based upon a bad reputation that their parents or grandparents might have? See, it can go both ways. I attended Geneva College, which is our denominational school, and during my time there, I became convinced of the Reformed faith and joined an RP church. It was a wonderful experience, and lots of my friends are RP, and when I was in college, I ran in different RP circles. But there's a term used in the RP church to describe people or families that have been in the RP church for generations, and they're called blue bloods. That goes back to our blue denominational banner here that says For Christ, Crown, and Covenant. And so there's this term used to describe people that might be fifth and sixth generation RPs, and they're called blue bloods. Well, while I was in college, there was a lot of discussion surrounding who were true blue bloods, which are people that can trace their lineage all the way back to the Scottish Covenanters. So who are true blue bloods, and who are just people that are, you know, fourth and fifth generation people, you know, tough potatoes. But, you know, and the conversations were always pleasant, and no one ever intended for it to be a competition, but it often felt like some people were viewed in a more high status than others if they could, you know, trace their ancestors all the way back to John Knox. Favoritism and partiality creep into the church in subtle ways, and it's often totally innocent at the start, and it usually is, but when we begin to make these distinctions, it begins to lead to more serious distinctions, like radical things like James was facing and neglecting the poor or viewing the rich as more highly than the poor. And so this brings us to the next point that James makes, which is when you show partiality to those of high social standing, you are dishonoring the poor who are often rich in their faith. Please look at verses 5-7 with me. Listen, my beloved brothers, has God not chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man, and are not the rich men the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called? Throughout the scriptures, it is very clear that God cares very much for the poor. Christ took many opportunities to explain the importance of caring for the poor. In chapter 1 of James, he talks about this great inheritance that the poor man has if he's a believer. You see, if he's a believer, it doesn't matter whether he is of low social standing or of high social standing. It doesn't matter whether he has $1 or whether he has $1 million. If this man is in Christ, he is the son of the living God. He is a son of the King, and this man has very much to boast about. And so when we show partiality to the rich over the poor, we are forsaking the poor. We are dishonoring our brothers and sisters in Christ. In his letter, James is addressing a real problem of the day. Christians were showing great partiality and neglecting the poor. But let's take a closer look at verses 6 and 7. Are the rich not the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called? So the issue here isn't just that they were neglecting the poor and showing partiality to the rich. They were showing partiality to the rich unbelievers who were dragging them into court and blaspheming the name of Jesus Christ. They were favoring these rich unbelievers who were blaspheming the name of our Lord and King, Jesus Christ. See, they were forgetting that they actually had more in common with these poor people, with these poor folks. See, they were brothers and sisters in Christ. They had a bond that was much greater of that of blood. So they were brothers and sisters in Christ, but they were allowing their greeds and their desires to undermine the truth. They were favoring the rich and, in a sense, showing partiality because they wanted something in return. Now, as I was thinking about the context here, the context of you have this group of people that's being persecuted for their faith, and so they're responding in a sinful way, and they're showing partiality, I was asking myself, you know, where do we see this in the church today? What is a modern application? And then it occurred to me, many of our brothers and sisters in Christ that live in East Asia are facing this kind of persecution today. They have to worship in underground churches because they're afraid that the government will catch them and arrest them. And so they must speak in code. They must hide. They can't let anybody know that they're believers because there's fear of being arrested. You see, brothers and sisters, there's nothing new under the sun. Believers were being persecuted during the day of James, and they're being persecuted in the world today. As we look at our society, it seems that persecution might be coming our way sooner than we'd like to think. But we must remain steadfast in our faith. We must not fall into the temptation of catering to those of high social standing for selfish gain. As Christ called the early Christian church to refrain from partiality, so does he call us to refrain from partiality as well. But then James goes on, and he gives a very practical explanation of why it is so wrong to show partiality. James says that when you show partiality in the church, you are not heeding the second greatest commandment, which is to love your neighbor as yourself. Look at verses 8 through 11 with me. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for it all. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So, when you do not neglect the poor, when you do show them compassion, you are loving your neighbor as yourself. And it takes effort to do that. It takes effort to care for another person. But when we neglect the poor, when we treat them differently because they don't have any money, we are not loving our neighbor as ourselves. And when we show partiality in any of those other categories, education, family lineage, jobs, we are also not loving our neighbor as ourselves. We are breaking the second greatest commandment that Jesus gave to us. Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart. And the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. And when we disrespect others because their lowly estate or what we view as their lowly estate, we are not loving them as Christ loves them. And James tells us that if you do everything else right, if you sin in no other area, but you sin in this one way, you were guilty of breaking all of the law. See, even if we could live a perfect life, if we showed partiality in this one area, then we are not loving our neighbor as ourselves, and we are guilty of breaking all of the law. But because of your union with Christ, because you have been cleansed by his blood, you are not judged by the law of God, but by the law of liberty. But what is the law of liberty? What is this law that James is talking about? Is this law of liberty a new law that has been given to us? No, the law of liberty is not a new law. There is not a distinction between the law of God and the law of liberty. They're the same thing. Remember, the law was given to us as a gracious gift to show us how we are to live. And in my last sermon, I talked a little bit about how oftentimes people misunderstand the true meaning of the law. And I gave this illustration. Parents, this is something you'll understand. Parents, you don't tell your children not to touch a hot stove because you want to show your dominance over them. You tell your children not to touch a hot stove because you don't want them to get burned. And similarly, this is why God has given us the law, as a gracious gift. It was given to show us how we should live. But you see, the law also kills. Because if you are not in Christ, if you're not a believer, then the law will utterly crush you. Because none of us are able to obey the law perfectly. But because of our union with Christ, because he has forgiven us of our sins, we are not under the law alone. We stand under the blood, under the saving power of King Jesus. Because we are in Christ, because we are saved by grace through faith, there is liberty in the law. There is liberty in the law because of the forgiveness that is found in Jesus Christ. You see, the liberty that James is speaking about is that liberty that is found in Christ's forgiveness. There's liberty in the law because Christ forgives your past, your future, or your present and your future sins. And we will never, ever have to stand under the wrath of God. See, without Christ, there is no liberty. But with Christ, we find true liberty. With Christ, we find true liberty. And therefore, as you cling to Christ and trust in him alone, strive to show no partiality within the church and live as one who has received the law of liberty. Please look at verses 12 and 13 with me. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So here James is commanding us to live according to the word which has been given to us. Remember, we are called to live as those who follow Christ. Now, the broader evangelical community often teaches that we are no longer under the law, but under grace. And that's partially true. We are under grace. But as those who have been declared righteous by God and adopted into his family, we are also called to live in accordance to his word. But you see, even though we're commanded to do that, we will still continue to sin. You see, the sanctification process, the process by which we are made more and more like God, it's a process and it takes time. But you see, as ones who have received the gospel, as ones who have received Christ, we are called to live as he has told us to. See, we're called to be hearers and doers of the word. See, as Christians, we're called not only to hear the word and to read it, but we're also called to do that which is written in it. But when we forget that, when we don't do the things that God has told us to do, we are forgetting who we are. We're forgetting that we are children of God, and that we are called to live in obedience with him. In the last chapter, James describes the believer who continues to sin as a man who looks in the mirror and then walks away and forgets what he looks like. It's sort of as if we look in the mirror and we think, okay, I'm a Christian. And then we walk away and we forget who we are. We forget that we're Christians. And so we continue to sin. We forget our identity in Christ. But friends, your chief identity is in Christ. Christ is your brother. He is your king. And he is your provider. He has extended the law of liberty unto you. And you will no longer be judged for your past, present, or future sins. Because James, as he said in his text, he says, mercy triumphs over judgment. See, Christ has been merciful to you. He's been merciful to me. He's been merciful to all of us. And he's called us to faith in him and has forgiven our sins. This is the liberty, friends, that we have in Jesus Christ. But in verse 12, James says, so speak and act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. Again, you will continue to sin in this life. But you're also called to live according to that word of God. You're called to love your neighbor as yourself. You're called to care for the poor. And you were called to show no partiality. And so as you grow more and more in your sanctification, strive to live as one who has received into the family of God. Now, friends, we just spent a lot of time talking about how we shouldn't show partiality in the church, that we shouldn't show partiality to the rich over the poor. But God also calls us not to show partiality to the poor over the rich. God calls us not to show partiality to anyone. Sometimes we can become so concerned with ministering to a particular group of people that we completely neglect another. Exodus 23, verses 2 and 3 says, "You shall not fall in with many to do evil, nor shall you bear witness in a lawsuit, siding with the many so as to pervert justice, nor shall you be partial to a poor man in his lawsuit." Leviticus 19:15 says, "You shall not do injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor." And another passage to consider is Deuteronomy 1:17, which says, "You shall not be partial in judgment. You shall hear the small and the great alike. You shall not be intimidated by anyone, for the judgment is God's. In the case that is too hard for you, you shall bring to me, and I will hear it." See, God calls us to not show partiality to anyone, whether they're very poor or whether they're very wealthy. I was talking to a friend of mine, or an acquaintance of mine, rather, this past week, and she comes from a very wealthy and prominent family. And though she wholeheartedly believes that we should give to the poor, and she herself is a very giving person, she often feels frustrated because she feels that there's sometimes an overemphasis in this area. You see, coming from a wealthy and prominent family, she realizes very clearly that wealthy people need the gospel too. And so as we heed God's command to show no partiality, we must be careful not to react so far by leaning completely in the other direction and neglecting others that need to hear the gospel. Now, friends, as our time is coming to a close, I want to leave you with a few thoughts. First, remember, Christ has called us to not show partiality within the church. Partiality causes division, and the evil one is constantly looking for ways to drive wedges within the body of Christ. And so, in showing neighborly love to everyone, we should not show partiality. Secondly, we must realize that when we make these distinctions, we are judging with our hearts. And the very people that we're judging are our brothers and sisters in Christ. We must remember that when we make these distinctions, we are judging those who Christ deems to be very precious in his sight. And they are his children no more and no less than we are. And so we should strive to honor God through our interactions with others. We're also called to love our neighbor as ourselves. And the other thing to remember is that God has given us this commandment as the second greatest commandment. Remember, if we do everything else right but have not love, then we are nothing. If we do everything else right but have not love, we are nothing. Finally, brothers and sisters, I want you to remember something. God has given us this word as a gracious gift, and it's a very important gift to show us how we are to live. But we also must remember that we will fall at times and we will fail. We will not love our brother as we should all of the time. We will not love our sister as we should all of the time. But remember, every one of us in this room is a sinner saved by the grace of God. And praise God that it is with sinners like you and me that God uses to build his church. And so as you cling to Christ and trust in him alone for your salvation and sanctification, being thankful for his mercy and grace, strive to show no partiality within the church and live as one who has received the law of liberty. Live as one who has received Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.